We're going to start a new sermon series this morning. Done talking about the devil for a little bit. We've made him mad enough, and I keep making him mad. I don't care. That's fine. You keep making him mad. We'll keep talking about him when we want to. We'll bring up the ways that he tries to trick us and tries to throw a monkey wrench into things. We'll keep doing it. We'll keep elevating Jesus above him. We'll keep doing that. But we're going to move on and look at a man over the next 4 or 5 weeks who was just a great example of faith. And that man is Elisha. Came after Elijah, if you've heard of him before. Elisha was kind of the understudy of Elijah. And so we're going to look at Elisha, though, just a great example of faith. That he was. He was a great prophet, a great man of God. Some things you need to know about Elisha. We're going to see the story where he gets, where Elijah comes and gets him, and where God calls him to follow Elijah, to learn under him, to study under him, until Elijah leaves this earth. But Elisha, after Elijah leaves the earth, and Elisha is kind of the prophet and the man that's God's man. Some awesome things happen. Elijah leaves after Elijah. This is going to be hard. This is going to be tough. After Elijah leaves, Elisha goes out and he's walking down the road, and he takes the cloak that we're going to see today. We're going to see this cloak today in the scripture from Elijah. He takes Elijah's cloak, takes it with him, and he comes to the Jordan River, and he takes it and he smacks the Jordan River, and it parts. It parts because of the man of God that he was, because he was following what God wanted him to do. God did amazing things through him. He goes on, gets into this little town not long after that, and they say, our water's bad. You know, the source of water coming in is bad. You know, we can't drink it. It's horrible. He says, go get a bowl, put some salt in it. And with a salty bowl, he cleanses the water in that town so that they're able to drink it. And then as he's leaving the town, there are some young people. I should have told this story while they were still in here. There were some young people. They might not want to know. There were some young people that started yelling at him because Elisha was bald. So I'm in good company, maybe. Robin, we're in good company, okay? So Elisha was bald, and they start calling him names. They say, go up, old baldy. Get out of here. They call him baldy, just making fun of him. And so Scripture says in 2 Kings, if you don't believe me, look it up. 2 Kings chapter 2. Scripture says that he calls two mama bears out of the woods, and it kills 42 young people for making fun of him being bald. So there you go. Might not want that to be your story with your kids tonight if you just sent them to children's church. You might not set them down and read that one just yet. But I don't know. It might be a good one. Hey, who knows? But that's the kind of things that happen. Not killing people, but that's the kind of things that happen. God will take care of you, is what I'm trying to say. When your faith is strong, when you are doing the things that God wants you to do, when you are letting Him lead you, which is what Elisha did, we're going to see that today. God will take care of you. He lived during the 9th century B.C., and at the time Elisha is alive, Israel is divided. It's full of idolatry. One of the biggest worship that's going on, biggest types of worship that's going on that's not God, is Baal worship, B-A-A-L. And maybe you've heard of that before. There are stories in all the Old Testament about Baal worship. That was a huge thing back then. And God called this ordinary, regular old guy, Elisha, called him out of his daddy's field, and called him to be a prophet of the whole nation of Israel. Now, Elisha, just because he was following what God wanted him to do, his time was not easy. And as we go through Elisha's story, we're going to see that. But it was not easy. And Elijah's time on earth, his predecessor, was not easy. Following God is not always going to be easy, but it'll always be worth it. I promise you that. Promise you that. So my hope for this morning, my hope for the whole series is that we'll see this great example of faith. we will turn our lives more towards Jesus, following Him, being better examples of faith in our own lives. But my hope for today is that you're going to understand that when God calls, you ought to move and you ought to follow Him. You ought to. There's no in-between. There's no I'll do it later. When God calls you, whenever He's putting something on your heart, whether it's through somebody else or through reading His Word or you just feel like He's telling you something, you ought to do it. There ought not be a time of delay. We're going to see that in Elisha's story today. Just an ordinary guy who was called to be the prophet of a nation. He would counsel kings. He would see miracles performed. He got to speak on behalf of God. And again, he was ordinary. I want you to know that. His daddy wasn't a priest. His daddy wasn't a prophet. His daddy was a farmer. Elijah didn't find Elisha in a seminary class. He didn't find him in a church building. He didn't find him in a Bible study. He found him living at home, working on his parents' farm. And this is where we jump in today. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're at. It'll be up here on the screen if you don't have it. But if you do, I'd encourage you to read, starting, especially if you want to read the Elisha story, start here in 1 Kings and read all the way through 2 Kings until you get to the end of Elisha, and read that story. Be prepared for what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Verse 19, though, of chapter 19 says this: Elijah left there. Now, you remember the story, maybe, of Elijah when he came to God and he's kind of throwing himself a pity party, and Elijah tells God, I have done all these great things for you, God. I've spoken for you. I've gone out on a limb for you. And I'm the only one left in all of Israel that feels like that. You ever feel like that? I'm the only one left that's trying to follow you, God. I'm the only one that's trying to be serious about you. Only one in my class at school that's serious about you. I'm the only one in my job that's serious. I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one in my church. Sometimes we feel like that's trying to be serious and trying to worship and trying to serve you well. And Elisha told that to God. And eventually God says, you know what? 7,000 actually are still following me. But yeah, that's good. Keep following me. That's fine. And so Elijah, just coming from this great revelation of God, that he's not the only one. He's not it. There's 7,000 other people, which in a whole nation is not a lot. But you got to start somewhere, don't you? Elijah left there. And he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. Listen to this. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him. This was not a little small, you know, one row plow where he's just barely scratching the surface. He is turning over some dirt, okay? And he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked behind him and threw his mantle, which was just his cloak. That's what a mantle is. Threw his cloak over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and he said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Go on back, he replied, for what have I done to you? So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen and slaughtered them. And with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he left and followed Elijah and served him. And by the way, following Elijah and serving him also and more importantly meant that he was following God and serving him. Here we see Elisha. We first meet him. He looks like he lives this hard, maybe even kind of a boring or monotonous life. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, but work's the same thing every day. Family's the same thing every day. Sometimes church is the same thing every week. You feel like it's just monotonous and it's boring. If it's work, sometimes it seems hard. Well, Elisha was there. Elisha was at this point when Elijah finds him is controlling this plow and leading this team of oxen and looking at the rear end of an ox every day. That's what he's doing. Probably didn't smell the best. It probably made him sore. He was probably had blisters on his hands and his feet. We don't know. I mean, he might have liked it, but it was hard work. Whenever I was in college, I drove a John Deere 4440. It blew, but the air conditioner didn't work. The fan blew, but the air conditioner didn't work. It was kind of like the great philosopher of our time, Aaron Tippin, said, "The wipers don't work and the horn don't blow, but there ain't nothing wrong with the radio." The radio worked really well in the tractor. It was good. So I'd bring CDs. Kids, back in the day, we had these little shiny things called CDs, and that's how you listen to music. And so I had my big old case of CDs, and I'd pop them in there. And as soon as I got off at college, whatever time I got off, if it was noon, if it was 2 o'clock, whatever, I'd run and find them, and I drove a tractor until 9, 10 o'clock at night, hauling a silage buggy behind me. We did custom silage work for people in Central Kentucky. I had a nice cab tractor that nothing worked in except the radio. And you might be like, well, that kind of stinks. Elisha didn't even have that. Elisha, he didn't even have the John Deere 4440 with front wheel assist that had the CD player that worked. He was staring at the rear end of donkeys or oxen all day. That's all he did. And he's trying to control this big plow, and maybe it wasn't so bad for him. Maybe he did like it, but it was the same thing day after day after day after day. And Elijah comes up, and he walks up behind him. And in the middle of him, in a field, not a church, not a seminary, not preparing for ministry, he walks up behind him and throws his cloak over him, throws his coat over him, which was a way for Elijah to say, "Elisha, you're under me now. You're under my care. I've got you." We've talked about this before, about walking alongside of other Christians, and especially new Christians, and locking arms with them and saying, we're gonna do this together, and we're gonna serve together, and we're gonna help each other out. And when you stumble, I've got you by the arm, so you're gonna come on. And when I stumble, you've got me by the arm, so you're gonna carry me, and we're gonna work together. That's what Elijah's saying. Elijah's coming to this Elisha, this young man who has no background in ministry. His family's not in ministry. He has nothing. No, he might not even know any other prophets. But he comes and finds him because the Lord led Elijah to Elisha in that field that day. And he leaves and he follows the Lord. That's what he does. And I think out of this story, when God calls us, I see two principles. There's a lot more in here, but two really big principles that we can learn from when God calls us in this Elisha story. The first one is this. Is that we see in Elisha, you don't have to understand completely to follow God immediately. You don't have to understand God or God's call on your life completely to follow Him and obey Him immediately. Back in verse 20, it says, Elisha left the oxen, he ran to follow Elijah. He left him immediately and ran to follow him. And as he ran, he said, hold up. I'm going to go kiss my mom and dad goodbye, but I'm coming. I've got you. I'm coming. And Elisha says, go do what you got to do. You know, I'm not holding you back from that. Go do what you got to do. If you need to do that, go for it. He didn't have to sit and pray about it. Elisha didn't get his little yellow legal pad and put a line down the middle and do pros and cons list for following God. He didn't want all the details first. He didn't talk to him about that. He didn't ask about the salary. He just says, hey, Elijah, I know you're a good guy, and I know you follow the Lord, and I trust you, and I trust the Lord, so here I come. I'm going to follow you. I'm in. I'm instantly in. He didn't say, you know what, Elijah, you seem like a nice guy, but what's the 5-year plan for this? What's the 10-year plan? How's my insurance going to work out? What's the ramifications on my 401k if I follow you? He didn't ask any of that stuff. He simply left and followed Elijah, which again was following God. You say, well, that's, Elisha didn't have any idea what was going on. It's kind of vague. And if you've ever listened to God's call on your life, if you've ever tried to decipher what God is trying to do in your life, a lot of times it is kind of vague, isn't it? It is kind of vague when God calls you. To Abraham, remember what he told Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans? He said, Abraham, Abram at the time, by the way, Abraham, go. That's what he said. To the disciples, what did he say to the disciples? Follow me. That's all he said. Talk about some vague things. And they did. Abraham, we know, followed God. And the disciples, we know, followed Jesus. Maybe in your marriage, maybe it seems vague, but maybe God's just saying, listen, you just need to try. Just keep trying. Just trust me and keep trying. Maybe with your health, maybe you're having issues, and he's just saying, just trust. And he doesn't give you all the answers, and you can't see what's around the next bend or the next corner, but he says, just trust me. Maybe with your children, he's saying, just keep guiding them. Just trust me. Keep guiding them. I can't tell you what all is going to happen. I can't tell you the decisions they're going to make. Can't tell you where they're going to be in 10 years, but just keep guiding them. Maybe with church. Maybe he's just saying, you just need to commit. I'm calling you to do something. You just need to commit. Maybe you're committing to church attendance. Maybe you're committing to church membership. Maybe you're committing to a Bible study or a Sunday school class or an outreach or a mission trip. Maybe you're just committing to something. And he's saying, just commit. Just commit. You know, we've all been here. We've all listened to the Lord and done that on vague comments from God or vague callings from God. We've all done it. I tell you, one of the big ones I remember was not long after Lindsay and I started dating. I just kind of knew we would be together. Just kind of knew I needed to stay. I just kind of knew that our relationship needed to continue. And 8 months after we started dating, we were married or we were engaged. And so we've all kind of been there, even if it's with something like that. I didn't know everything that there was to know about Lindsay at the time. She had no idea about everything about me. She had no idea what she was getting into. But we do that, don't we? We're okay with that. So why are we okay with it sometimes, and we'll obey immediately sometimes, and then sometimes we hold back? Well, Elisha didn't do that. For him, it was an easy decision. Even though he didn't know everything, it was an easy decision for him to leave his family, leave the work behind, and to go follow God. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. The second thing, though, I think we see is this. The less you hold on to, the less you and I hold on to, the more God can use us. The less we hold on to, the more God can use us. Look back in verse 21 again. So he turned back from following him. He took the team of oxen. If there's 2 times 12, that's 24. I don't know if you've ever been around an ox. It's a lot of meat. And he slaughtered them, it says. And with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and he gave it to all the people. Then he left and he followed Elijah and he served him. He slaughtered these oxen that had just moments before he had been behind. He had been behind them for days probably, weeks maybe, plowing up this land. And he comes and he slaughters every one of them. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. Why would he do that? Well, if you think back or think ahead in the Bible, whenever the story of the prodigal son happens, and the son comes back, and the dad is so excited, what's he want to do? He wants to throw a party for his son because he says, my son was once dead, now he's alive. He's come back. And he said, go kill the fattened calf, and we're going to have a party. It was a sacrifice of celebration for the dad and the prodigal son. It's the same way for Elisha. He's going to kill all of his dad's oxen, it looks like. I don't know what his dad thought about that. It doesn't say in the Bible. But he's going to kill all the oxen as a celebration, a sacrifice of celebration for what God was doing in his life. And he doesn't just kill them all and slaughter them and fix them up. It wasn't like they had a nice meal of oxen filet mignon, but he burns the plows to do it. It's not that they didn't have wood anywhere else that he couldn't cook it with. They had wood. They could have cooked it with other wood. That's how they heated. That's how they cooked all the time. But he wanted to make sure when God called him, there was less of that to come back to. He didn't want to go walking down the road and go, you know what? I might kill all those oxen, but I know where to get more. And I still got a plow. This is hard. This ministry stuff is hard work. Maybe I'll go back to the oxen and go back and get some oxen from my buddy, and maybe I'll use my plow. No. The plow's gone. This plow that was pulled by 12 teams of oxen is gone. And not only that, but the yoke that held all the oxen together, that was ever so important in being able to keep them going straight and keep them together, all those are gone. All those, the plow is gone. The yoke's gone. You might say, well, that's kind of irresponsible. I get what you're saying, Justin. I see, I understand it's a challenge to us. Yeah, leave all of our stuff. That's kind of irresponsible. No, it's not irresponsible. It is irresponsible for somebody that doesn't think in terms of faith. It is irresponsible for somebody that doesn't think in terms of what God's trying to call you to do and how we should follow. Yeah, it is irresponsible. To the world, that's irresponsible. But to God, that's exactly what he asks us to do. You can call it a plow-burning kind of faith. That's what it is. When the disciples in Luke chapter 5, we see, and it says the disciples left everything to follow Jesus. It's a leaving everything kind of faith that the world won't understand, just like they don't understand a plow-burning kind of faith or a yoke-burning kind of faith or an ox-cooking kind of faith. They don't understand that. But that's the difference in following God and following our own self. I've never heard of a holding on to my own ideas kind of faith. I've never heard of a holding on to my own fear or holding on to my own possessions kind of faith. Nobody's ever celebrated in Scripture for holding on to what they had, and that was the faith they had. Nobody was, unless holding on to their faith in Jesus or God was that. That's the only time they're celebrated. When God is leading you, when God is calling you and you follow, it doesn't always look like the world would say it should look. It doesn't always look like people in the church think it ought to look when God calls you. We have lowered our salary 4 different times to go to churches. And to some people, even people in our family, they'll say, well, yeah, you're going to another church. That means you can make more money, right? No, that's not what that means. 4 times, that's not what that's meant anyway. And they don't understand that. Sometimes people don't understand it. People in the churches don't understand that. I know a man who sold his boat, his fishing boat. Imagine that. Sold his fishing boat to give money to a church building program because he felt like the Lord was going to bless it. Had a friend who threw out a computer because of the temptations that it led him to. Had another friend that threw drugs out a window of a vehicle crossing the bridges in Henderson. Threw a medicine bottle plumb out the window. I have another friend who was done with alcohol and the damage it was causing him and his family, poured it all down the drain. I know somebody else who chose family, a godly family, and leading their family in a godly way over all other kinds of things. I know somebody who has used their job to purposefully talk to other people about Jesus. I know somebody who tossed out ungodly music that they had in order to bring them closer to Christ. I saw a guy in college during a revival service lay a basketball at the front of the auditorium at the altar and pray over it because that was what kept him from being closer to Jesus, a basketball. The less we hold on to, the more God can use us. Because we could sit here all day and say, oh yeah, I like basketball, but it's not keeping me from God. But if you don't burn that basketball, it's always there to go back to. And I'm not saying basketball's bad. But if Elisha hadn't have cooked those oxen and burned those plows, he would have always had that in the back of his mind to go back to. He would have not fully followed God. When God calls, we have to fully follow him. That's what he expects. Do you ever have a blankie or a teddy bear growing up, and you always had it with you, and you drug it everywhere, and it got dirty, and it looked horrible, but you always had to have it. It was your little security thing, and you just always had to have it. And you look back now, and you think, that's ridiculous. Why did I have to have that? That was silly. Why did my parents let me drag that thing everywhere? You think how silly it was. It's exactly how we look when we hold on to the stuff that gets in the way of God's call on our life. It looks that silly when we hold on to those things that don't matter. So what do you need to do? You need to teach that class if God's calling you to teach that class. You need to get on that nursery rotation if God's calling you to get on that nursery rotation. You need to give that money that God's calling you to give. You need to go on that mission trip that God's calling you to go on. You need to be involved in that outreach that God's calling you to do. You need to start that Bible study at school or at work that God's been laying on your heart. Maybe you need to follow God's call into ministry. Man, it was one of the most awesome things I ever did. One of the most awesome things I ever did. And I didn't have to burn any plows to do it. I didn't have to kill any oxen. But I had to humble myself. In my faith, I just had to follow what I thought God was calling me to do. Maybe God's calling somebody in here to ministry today. Maybe He's dealing with somebody in here about ministry. You just need to do it. I thought I was going to be working in crop genetics. That's what I really thought I was going to be doing. I'd interned in it. I loved it. I was pretty much promised a job out of college in Owensboro with a company truck. And I love trucks, so I was like, hey, I don't care how much money I make. I get a truck. But God didn't have me doing that. And that would have been perfectly fine. And I could have been a good godly, whatever I was doing, agronomist. I could have been perfectly godly and good and raised a family in church and loved the Lord. But that is not what God called me to do. So I had to come to a point where I kind of burnt that plow. And I had to say, God, that's fine. Nothing to fall back on. And my dad, who's one of the most godly men in the world, told me I needed something to fall back on. I said, I can't do that, Dad. I cannot do that. God's called me to this. What's He calling you today to? Is He calling you into ministry? Is He calling you to be more involved, called you to be more committed? Maybe you're already involved in something, but you still got that little bit out there that you can hold on to and grab just in case things don't go your way, just in case things aren't always happy. You can always grab that thing that's out there. Maybe God's calling you to burn that today. Get it out. Forget about it. Trust Him completely. Trust Him completely. What you have in life doesn't matter, but what you give up to follow Jesus does matter. And He'll bless it. Maybe you need to just give up your life today and follow Jesus. Maybe you've never followed Him. Maybe you've never turned your life over to Him. Maybe you just never given your life to Jesus. You've never trusted Him to come in and to save you and forgive you because He's the only one that can do it. Maybe you need Jesus to save you today, to give you a brand new life. Maybe you already have been saved and you just need to commit. All out commit. Burn the plows. Cook the oxen. Have a party. Celebrate the fact that you're going to start following Jesus wholeheartedly. What do you need to do today? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. I thank You for me, Jesus, that it speaks to me so clearly. Lord, I pray it would do the same for all of us in here today. That it would speak clearly to us to follow You. That we would see the example of Elisha. And that we would follow You wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to leave behind those things that aren't You. Burn the plows, so to speak. And help us to turn our lives to You and follow You 100%. Jesus, You'll bless it. It won't always be easy, but it'll always be worth it, Lord, and You'll bless it. And You'll be there for us. When nobody else is, You will. Lord, if we say we have faith, help us to show it. Help us to show our faith by how we live for you. And Lord, if somebody here today doesn't have faith, they've never given you their life, they've never turned their life over to you, then Jesus, my prayer is that today would be the day that their life would be changed. That they would find out what it means to truly be saved and to turn their life over to you. Lord, be with us. As we sing, Lord, you move in our hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen.